as always, particularly as we continue in this journey to tell the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is probably one of my favorite portions of scripture, not simply because of its teachability, but I also think because of its relatability. I think when we read the story, each one of us can probably feel like we can probably relate to one of those three main characters. And as we unpack that, as we think about that over the next couple of weeks, the pastors and I all have an opportunity to take on some of these characters and share that with you. There are three main characters, as you know, in this Luke 15 story. There is the youngest son. He's discontented with his life. He wants the inheritance that his father has promised him, and he wants to go off and spend it as he wants to without any accountability. He no longer values the blessings that he has, and so he wants to go off and live his own life. There is the father, a father of two sons, a younger and an older, who upon seeing and hearing the discontent of his son, he gave him his inheritance and he released him to his own decisions. And then there is the older son, dutiful, responsible, hardworking. And yet I would imagine that if you and I think about it, he probably was pretty resentful about his younger brother and probably had some feelings about his choices. Interestingly, though, there are others who are part of this parable, a cast of characters whose voices and perspectives we rarely hear from. And that is the crowd. And so it's my privilege to bring you and perhaps even place you today in the crowd as a means of reflection and as a means of discovery about how crowds can persuade us and sometimes even impact our followership and sometimes hinder the most hungry and desperate people from stepping out of the comfort of obscurity into the full light of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here with my brothers and sisters today on this beautiful day that you've given us. And Lord, as we consider the prodigal son story today, as we consider the crowd, Lord, you're calling us to consider how crowdthink, how groupthink oftentimes impacts not only the people who are out there, but sometimes how we are in here, how often what we hear from social media or other places, how the crowd can impact the boldness of our followership. Lord, today more than ever, people need a bold crowd, not telling them not to follow Christ, but instead to say Jesus is still moving. And we want to come out from among the crowd. The church isn't a place to be the crowd. We need to be community. And so show us today, Lord God, what the crowd meant as Jesus preached to the crowd and what that means for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So within scripture, friends, we've seen and experienced the crowd often, particularly after the emergence of Jesus' ministry. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. That was a crowd. And it wasn't just 5,000 total. That was just 5,000 men. That did not include women and children. We can find that story in Matthew 14. There's the story of blind Bartimaeus, a blind man on the side of the road who heard the lore of Jesus and heard him that he was coming, and he heard the crowds. And as he heard that Jesus was coming, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd shushed him and said, "Be quiet." But fortunately, he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And in the midst of that loud crowd, Jesus was able to hear the pinpointed voice of desperation and drew that man forward to receive his healing. There's the parable of the sower where Jesus taught to large crowds gathered by the sea. There's the woman with the issue of blood who had to push through the crowd just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. There's the crowd that cried out, "Hosanna in the highest," on what we would consider Palm Sunday. That same crowd would be the crowd that would cry out, "Crucify him." The reality is that crowds are powerful. Crowds can come together in unity for collective good. The crowds can become one. They can motivate. They can encourage. They can inspire massive energy. For any of you who have ever been at a great concert, You know that crowds can be inspiring. In fact, I just saw a friend who went to Arizona for a U2 concert. Any of you seen the visuals of those U2 concerts? He said they are extraordinary. It's like everybody is singing as one. But I've also learned that crowds can be a crushing weight, a blaring sound, a fence holding people back from breakthrough, a cacophony of dissent and discontent. In scriptures, crowds can also be called the multitudes. Crowds are also called the throngs. And they were generally a mixed group of individuals who came together. Always, Jesus was seeking out the societal outcasts, the desperate to be healed. Then there were always the curious onlookers. There were always the people who were like, we heard of this Jesus guy, but we're going to hang back toward the back to see who this dude really is. I mean, we thought he was Mary and Joseph's kid, but we heard he's been doing some stuff. So we're just going to watch and see what this guy is really about. Then there were those in scripture identified as the tax collectors and the sinners. Now think about it. They were given a unique kind of identification. Tax collectors were from the people. They were Jewish people, but they worked for the government. They were essentially scalpers. Their job was to collect money, and a lot of times they took more than what they should have. So they were hated by their own people. They were outcasts within outcasts. And then there were those who were identified as sinners. They were probably prostitutes. Maybe they were lepers. They were the people that everybody else liked to look down upon so they could feel better about themselves. And then finally, there was this group we know as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. They were never there for transformation. They were always there to try to catch Jesus in a lie. They were trying to be there to find out what he would say that was provocative enough to throw him off of a cliff. But that wasn't even the biggest reason why they were threatened by Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus not only because Jesus came as the very Son of God and other people knew it. He came in a way that they did not imagine. They expected Jesus to come like David riding in on a white steed. They wanted him to come with all this military power, and instead he came as a humble shepherd born in a manger. He was Mary's child, whose siblings were among them. But even more, Jesus brought an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom that he preached and the kingdom that he taught was completely different than what these Pharisees and Sadducees brought. His presence transformed people's entire existence. The lame walked, the blind were able to see, the hungry were fed, lepers were cleansed of their spots. The possessed, the disinherited, they were blessed. They were touched. The hemorrhaging were healed. Their bleeding ceased. The dead were raised to life. And none of this was for Jesus' fame or glory. Unlike the Pharisees and others who were always pointing to themselves, Jesus was pointing upwards to God himself. Jesus simply came to inaugurate this new kingdom. The kingdom of God, where nobody was on the outside, where you didn't have to have a pecking order, where you didn't have to buy your way into the joy or the love of the Pharisees. So as we enter into this parable, I want to begin with the voice of Jesus speaking to this crowd. We're going to find that in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. And then we're going to look quickly at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, because that's going to give you a context of who Jesus is talking to and what he is talking about when he's telling this parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that cast of characters that I was just talking about. And I want you to think about this essential ultimatum that Jesus gave to all of them. He's saying to the spectators, look, if you're coming here for a show, you've come to the wrong place. For those of you who need healing, can I heal your body? Yes. But I want to heal your spirit. I want to give you eternal healing. Don't simply come to me for something that will only last naturally. Come to me for something that will transform forever. To the sinners and those who were far off, he called them closer. And to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, it was a stern rebuke. He was saying to them, you know nothing about the cross that you should bear. You hang people on crosses. You bring obstruction. But you who are the keepers of the law, the teachers of the law, you ought to be opening the door to people. And instead, I know why you've come. So if you can't love me first and foremost above your mother, father, sisters, brothers, even your own children, and if you are not willing to pick up your cross, hoist it high, and carry it before others, you can't be my disciple. You're just going to remain a part of the crowd. And so as we look at that, we then see him talking in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, and we see, again, a new group has now come and added to this group that had been following Jesus through the wayside. 15:1 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Can you imagine having been a tax collector or a sinner? Everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows you're the scourge. Everybody knows what you've done. And yet you find your way into this crowd. Can you imagine 1 foot toward Jesus, 1 foot in the crowd, looking at Jesus eye to eye as he's looking at each individual in the crowd, thinking maybe my existence can go from tax collector or sinner to child of God. And then you hear the religious leaders say, yuck. He eats with those people. Guys, God forbid that we should ever be like that crowd. We are fortunate to be like a part of who we are in the Aspen Grove. But there have been church after church after church throughout history that have said yuck to a group of people that ought to be invited in. How many times have people felt like the church was not a place for them? It may not be our reality, but research would tell us that the largest growing group of people in the United States are the nuns, people who have no religious affiliation. Why? Because what we say and how we live are so separate. We cannot afford to be the crowd. We're called out of the crowd to be the church, and we need to be like Jesus. There should be no yuck in our mouths, though I guarantee you, as we look at the story of the prodigal son, I know that I've had that in my spirit. I know I've had to repent of it. I know there are times I'm like, I don't want to sing that song, or I don't want to do that thing, or why do we have to change, or why do we have to do it for those people? But how many know those people were us? The yuck in our spirit, the I don't want that, was once us, and we were simply fortunate enough to be called out of the crowd into relationship. So the reality is, Jesus then is talking to these people. He gives them essentially an ultimatum to come and be transformed for eternity, not simply for what I can do for you right now. And then he tells 3 quick parables, which I'm not going to go to into detail, but I think it's important that I tell you and pay attention to why he tells 3 parables in a row. The first is the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, verses 3-7, which is the story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. 99 of them are in his presence, but one is lost, and that shepherd goes off and finds that sheep, and upon finding that sheep, hoists that sheep and puts that sheep on his shoulders and comes back and tells the community, rejoice with me, for the one that was lost has been found. He then says in verses 8-10, he tells the parable of a coin, of a widower who had 10 coins and somehow lost one. And upon moving everything and sweeping her home, she finds that one and she calls the community together and says, look, what I lost has been found. And then Jesus goes into a very long portion where he is speaking about the prodigal son. What's the point that Jesus is making in telling these 3 parables? What do you think he's trying to do in speaking to this crowd and telling them these 3 parables? What do they have in common? I think this is what they have in common, that the one that was lost matters more than all who have been found. It doesn't mean that the ones who he has aren't important, but he knows the urgency of those who are lost, and so should we. He is saying, if you have a lost sheep, go after the lost sheep. If you have a coin that was lost, sweep everything to find it. If you have a lost family member who is not yet home, don't rebuke them. Don't lock the door. Go after them. Stand on the road and call them home. The one that was lost is worth rejoicing over, even more than those who are have stayed put. With that in mind, let's look at the portion of the prodigal son where it really lays this out for us, found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 21. It says, Jesus continued to talk to this crowd. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went off and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Essentially, what Jesus is saying in these three parables is he is speaking to all of those individuals, like you, individuals I'm looking at. I'm looking at each one of you, not just as the people sitting before me. Each one of you has a story. Each one of you, imagine Jesus looking at you individually saying, I know you. I know what your worst fears are. I know what you're worried about. I'm asking you to come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Guys, sometimes being a part of the crowd can make us weary. Groupthink can make us weary and exhausted. Sometimes I'm on Instagram and Facebook and I see a bunch of people talking, but nobody's saying anything. Are you all noticing that? Everybody's got an opinion, but it's not life transformative. It's not changing anybody's life. You got people everywhere talking and nobody is saying anything. And meanwhile, people are dying. What Jesus is doing here in this prodigal son story is he's telling the story of salvation and redemption. He's saying, you're that youngest son. I've given you free will and you've chosen to take all the gifts I've given you and you've squandered them. Maybe you wouldn't say it's wild living, but when you trust the world, it's wild living, friends. When you've got one foot in the church and one foot in the world, it's wild living. When you tell Jesus, yeah, I'll be with you later, it's wild living. He's saying, I've given you free will and I've given you gifts and I've given you love and I've given you access to the kingdom and you've squandered it. You've become friends with the world. He also goes on to tell the story of the older brother, the dutiful one, who hates the fact that his younger brother has come back. And if I'm honest with you, not only have I before Christ been the younger, I've been the older. Dutiful, timely, tithing, giving, serving. And when somebody else comes in or someone in my family, believe me, I've been there. How many times are we going to send you back to counseling? How many times are you going to run away from home? You're going to come back to mom and ask her for money to help you do what? I guarantee you, it's easy to be the older brother when you're the one that thinks that they have their life together. It's easy to be the older brother to cast aspersion and judgment on other people until it happens to you, until you're the person that needs the help. But what happens? We hide in shame because we don't want anybody to know what our needs really are. The reality is, friends, we all need to be like the Father. That's been my prayer. Lord, make me more like the Father. My lost loved ones, help me not to lock the door, but help me every morning to keep my eyes open in prayer. Lord, bring them home. Bring my brother home. Let me be the first one to run up and say, I've been waiting for you. I want to be the first one to be back and forth between hugging him and run back and say, he's home. She's home. They're home. And I know as well as you do, it's not easy when the prodigal has spent everything, when your family's taken out money, when family insurance has been exhausted because of addiction and other things. I know it's hard. Believe me, we've lived that experience and are living that experience. It's hard to want to rejoice when you see the one that has spent it all emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. It's hard to want to be on the road for them. But how many of you know that's how Jesus was with us? He stayed on the road for us. He stayed on the road, not in anger. Jesus didn't ask, where have you been? He asked, will you come home? Isn't that good? Jesus doesn't ask, where have you been? What have you been doing? But will you come home? Will you dare step out? The reality is, there are people in our worlds who all want to come out from the crowd. Many of them are watching and wondering, and some of them are watching us to wonder whether or not we will be those who will be a part of celebrating. Roman philosopher, dramatist, and statesman Seneca said this of crowds. He said, for it is dangerous to attach oneself to the crowd in front. And so long as each one of us is more willing to trust another than to judge for himself, we never show any judgment in the matter of living, but always a blind trust. And a mistake that has been passed on from hand to hand finally involves us and works to our destruction. It is the example of other people that is our undoing. Let us merely separate ourselves from the crowd and we shall be made whole. What is Seneca saying? Not even a Christian man, but a philosopher. Break formation with the crowd. Maybe that's some of you in here today. Maybe you feel double-minded. Maybe you feel like the younger son. Yeah, my mind is out there in the world. I don't want to really be with Jesus. God isn't asking you what you're doing. He's saying, come home. I'm standing on the road. Maybe you're the older brother. No, I don't want them to come here. I don't want to sing more music. I don't want to change this. I like things the way that they are. It was good when we all knew our roles. It was fine when the little brother was doing his thing and I was doing mine. And now our whole world is turned upside down because he's back. Jesus told them these three parables for a reason. I don't care how many times he wanders away, because there's going to be a time, dear friends, where there's no more wandering, where Jesus comes back and there's no more repentance to be had. We need to keep our eyes open, and God forbid that we be like the crowd saying, don't come back, don't come home. I'm not going to split my inheritance with you. I don't want to give you what I have, but instead to say, take what I have, because everything I have comes from God anyway. God is calling us to be a courageous church. Each one of us who have said yes to Jesus has had to step away from the crowd. And I don't know about you. Maybe that crowd is just two or three people in your life. Maybe it's the other kids in your high school. Maybe it's your family that thinks you're ridiculous for following Jesus. This is the hour to break formation and stand in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't care what the crowd says. I need you. I need salvation. I'm the sinner. I'm the tax collector. I'm the younger brother. Save me through and through and give me a heart of compassion that I go from being the younger brother to being like the Father, with an eye that is focused on the road that is ahead. Guys, it can be so easy to be a part of the judging, observing, and sometimes mocking crowd. It can be so easy to remain at a distance rather than to be the one who risks exposure and safety to come close to Jesus. But the prodigal did that. He risked exposure. He knew what he had done. And it wasn't just because he was hungry physically. It's because he was desperate spiritually. What is God calling us to imagine through this story? How does being a part of the crowd provide us with the opportunity to pray and to consider how quickly we can be so misinformed and so quick to judge other people because we rarely know the whole story? How does witnessing somebody else's story inform our own and create more compassion? In our culture, we so often hear only one side of the story, and we can be moved by emotion or reason over truth. Today, I hope what you hear is that God is calling us to be people of truth. That in the crowds of the world, there are younger brothers, older brothers, there are people who are desperate to be called for, there are tax collectors and prostitutes, there are Pharisees and those who would disagree with us. But God is calling us to be more like the Father, always looking to say safety is this way. Let's break formation from the crowd. And instead, let us be the church, let us be the community, let us be the communion of God that calls one another forward, that continues to keep our eyes open on the road for anyone who is coming this way, and let us give them the seat of preference in the front row. Because I don't know where I would be if someone didn't bypass the fact that I was a church girl and instead saw my need and the desperation to be something different. Let us break away from crowdthink. Let us be more along the lines of what our Father thinks. And let us be in the business of being the church and calling others home. Let's pray and let's have the worship team come forward as we close this service. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. As we worship now, Lord God, would you give us wisdom and help us to think right now, Lord God, about the times in our life maybe where we've been a part of the crowd or where crowd think and crowd voices have maybe even caused us to shy away from being more bold for you. Lord, we think about the crowds being the unsaved out there in the world, the nuns, those who really struggle with what we say versus how we live. Lord, we don't want to be a crowd of people who are simply occupying space, wondering what others are doing, but instead, Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be like the Father. We want to be on the road. We want to be in a place where redemption and transformation takes place. Help us to break formation. If it's us today, Lord, let us break formation and come forward and say, it's me in the need of prayer, or someone that we know. Lord, we need you. Our families need you. The nation needs you. The world needs you. May we be more like you. Thank you for the forgiveness and the blessings that you provide for us. Thanks for staying on the road for us, Jesus. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.